Would you please turn with me in God's Word to the book of Galatians and chapter 6. We're going to read together the first 14 verses from Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Conf, lest thou also bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. May God add his own divine blessing to the public reading of his word for Christ's sake.
For reading to us the word of God. Also like to thank Reverend Brown for leading the service. When I'm preaching, I hate to have anything in my pocket, so I just took out my wallet there. So if you see the Reverend Brown heading out from the pulpit, you can give me a nod or stop him before he gets to the door. But could I also this afternoon say a word of appreciation to the Reformation Committee? While I might have come up with the idea, and especially of evangelism, because that's what the Reformation was about. It was about evangelism, getting the message of justification by faith out to the people. Yet the Reformation Committee has taken that on, and they have done many, many long hours of work. And I'd like to say a word of appreciation to the Reformation Committee, and especially to its chairman, Reverend Johnson. I know even in the last week, in preparing that final document, he has spent many, I was going to say hours, but that wouldn't be right. He has spent many, many days. And I would like to thank him and all the members of the committee for the work that they have done. Also say that I really enjoyed the choirs, both choirs today. It warmed my heart as we heard them singing, and I've heard the CD, and it's certainly excellent, and we certainly commend it to you. You've been sitting a long time, so maybe we'll get you to stand just for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for thy goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, that thou hast enabled even this denomination to sound the message of the gospel, not only across this province, but as we have seen this afternoon, to the very ends of the earth. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to continue to blow that trump with a very clear sound. And we thank thee that thou hast promised that thy word shall not return unto thee void. We thank thee for the scriptures that have been read to us this afternoon. And Lord, we ask that thou wouldst open up the page before us. We pray that thou wouldst give us instruction from thy word, and that thou wouldst warm our hearts. Lord, to that end, I cry unto thee for help. Lord, touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. And Lord, by thy Spirit, apply that word to this preacher's heart, and to each and to every heart. Lord, we long for nothing more this afternoon, that to be able to say as we leave this place, that we heard the Lord speaking to us through his word. So Lord, be with us now and help us, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. Could I draw your attention? Could I draw your attention to the portion that was read together, the book of Galatians, the chapter 6, and I want to draw your attention to the verses 9 and 10. Paul said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We are this year celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. On the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther, with hammer in hand, approached the castle church in Wittenberg, protesting against the sale of indulgences. He nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church. With every thud of that hammer, he shook the whole continent of Europe. As well as a theologian and a preacher, he was a Bible translator and a writer. Taking up his pen, he wrote over 60,000 pages. Amongst the greatest of his works was his exposition of this epistle of Paul to the Galatians. In fact, he lectured on it on two separate occasions. First in 1519, as the Reformation was gathering pace, and then again in 1531. In his introduction, he described it as my epistle. He found it not only to be a source of my strength, but an armory of weapons in the battle against error. In fact, he said, "To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine." And he often referred to this epistle to the Galatians as my Katie. And as he loved his wife more with every passing day and loved her even more than life itself, so he loved this epistle. In fact, it became the dagger which he plunged into the heart of Rome. And as we come into this epistle, we find Paul teaching justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, preaching Christ and him crucified, souls being my converted. They were filled with zeal and passion and enthusiasm. However, false teachers slowly but surely spewing out their poison, a change began to take place, not only in their minds, but also in their hearts. In fact, rebuking them, he said in chapter 5, in the verse 7, "Ye did run well." And you notice here that he puts it in the past tense. My, those who had once run well for Christ, they were no longer running as once they had. In fact, not only had some of them stumbled and fallen, but others now were growing weary in the battle, becoming discouraged, cast down, feeling the weight of the burden. They felt that they could not continue. My, they felt like giving up. And you know, in the Christian life, there are many dangers. As well as the danger of falling into wickedness, there is the danger of weariness. Indeed, writing to the Thessalonians, Paul said, "Brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Who were greater and stronger than Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Jonah. And yet each of these individuals and times in their lives, they became discouraged, they became weary, they felt like giving up and not going on in the work. And you see, as well as starting well in the Christian race, there needs to be that continuing, that going on with God, that pushing through the difficulties and troubles and problems that arise in life. You know, a father, one day seeing his son carrying a pick and a shovel and a guitar, he asked him, well, where was he going? And the son explained that he was going to serenade his girlfriend. He was going to play and sing at her window. And the father looked at him a little puzzled and he said, well, I can understand that, but why are you taking the shovel and why are you taking the pick? And he said, she lives in a basement flat. And you know, in life, we need that determination. That determination, despite the difficulties, despite the problems that often arise in life, that we will not give up, but push on and push through. As the runner's lungs near the end of the race feel as if they are on fire, and his feet feel as lead, and his side is aching, yet he pushes on. So in the work of God, there needs to be that determination in our hearts that no matter what happens, no matter how dark the day becomes, no matter the problems that we face, that we will not give up, that we will push on and push through with God. I think as individual believers, the greatest danger that we face today is not Romanism. It is not liberalism. It is not ecumenism, but I think the greatest danger that we face today is weariness, of becoming weary in the work of God. Maybe you've been teaching a Sunday school class, or you've been involved in outreach. You've covered your area many, many times, and yet no one has come in. No one has shown any concern. And maybe you're here today, and you say, preacher, what's the point? I am labored, and nothing has happened. My friend, don't give up. My, push on. Paul, writing to these Galatians, he said, do not grow weary. Push on. Keep pushing on. The harvest will come. And so I want to draw your attention to these words of the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice firstly here the work that he proposed. He wasn't talking here about works that lead to salvation, but rather he was talking about works that proceed from salvation. In fact, the word well there carries the thought of beauty. In other words, they were to be doing beautiful works. And from the context, we see here that they were to be sowing the seed of God, girding up the loins of their mind and heading into the field of service. Paul said in the verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And explaining the ultimate consequence of well-doing, he said that they would reap. However, every farmer knows that before there can be a reaping, there must be a plowing. Breaking up the hard and fallow ground, he must then take and scatter the seed, and then he must harrow it in. And in the parable of the sower, we are told in Luke 8 and the verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And as such in well-doing, he was telling them here that they were to be scattering the seed. They were to be scattering the word of God in the hearts and minds of men and women. You see, as well as students of the word, we are to be sowers of the word, scattering it in the hearts and minds of men and women. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ reserving his final words on this earth for this very subject, he addressing his disciples, he said in Mark 16 and the verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that word "preach" there simply means to publish or to proclaim. And in proclaiming it, they were not to be sectarian, but they were to proclaim it to every creature, no matter the race or the religion. And you see, being pardoned, we are to be proclaimers. We're to be sowing the good seed of the Word of God. You know, the world famous violinist Fritz Kreisler, discovering an exquisite violin, he sold all that he had. And yet, despite sowing all that he had, he discovered to his horror that he hadn't enough money to buy it. He went out and he began to work and labor and he saved and to save. And eventually he came to buy it. But he then discovered that the violin had been bought by another collector. He went to the collector and he offered him the money, but the collector was not interested in the money. He wanted to keep the violin, finally acknowledging it would never be his. He asked, could he play it one final time? And he took up the violin and he began to play. And by the notes filling the room, the tears began to run down the face of that collector. And when he was finished, he turned and the collector said to him, "I have no right to keep it to myself. Take it into the world and let the people hear it." And you know, believer, this afternoon, having received the gospel, we have no right to keep it to ourselves. There must be a sharing it with, not only with our friends, but also with even our foes. Maybe you say to me today, "But I can't preach. I can never stand behind a pulpit and open the Word of God and set forth the way of salvation." My friend, there are many ways of spreading the gospel. The Savior himself did it by simply speaking to the woman at the well. Florence Nightingale did it as she administered the drugs in the hospital ward. Eunice did it by reading the Word of God to Timothy as he sat upon her knee. You see, there's many ways of sowing the seed of God's Word. And I wonder, child of God, are you well doing? Are you involved in this work? Are you seeking to sow the good seed of the Word of God in the hearts of men and women? Are you seeking to scatter it far and wide? You've heard even this afternoon of the appeal. And perhaps you could not stand behind a pulpit, but you know you could give. And by your giving, even help to send the gospel into every home in Northern Ireland. Here's our work. We're sowers of the seed. God has saved us to spread the message of the gospel. Not only were they to be sowing the seed of God, but I think also they were to be supporting the saints of God. Explaining this well-doing, he said in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That word "bear" there means more than to tolerate or to put up with. It occurs 25 times in the New Testament, and each time it refers to carrying. For example, we read in Mark 14, verse 13, "There shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher." And this man carrying this pitcher upon his shoulder. The word "bear" there simply means to carry. And as such, he was urging them here, not only to instruct those who had fallen, but putting their shoulder beneath them. They were to support and to carry them. You see, rather than ridiculing or rejecting the fallen, we are to be restoring the fallen, seeking to bear them up in their weakness. Indeed, writing to the Romans, Paul said in Romans 15 in the verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." The word "ought" there implies an obligation. My, as in a family, there are babies who need to be cared for and supported. So he was reminding them here that there needed to be a bearing up, a caring, a supporting of those who were weak. And you see, as well as seeing, there is to be a sharing of others' burdens, bearing them up in the time of their need. What is the first recorded question in the Word of God? Surely it was the question of Cain when he said to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And in that this sense, yes, you are. You know, when a horse falls and breaks his leg, they shoot it. When we see a speck in a brother's eye, rather than shooting him or reaching out and pulling out the other eye, or seeking to take the speck out with a crowbar, we're to do it with love. You see, we have a responsibility to the fallen. That may mean putting your arm around that brother, putting your arm around that sister, taking time to open up the Word of God and to share the Scriptures with them. And when they are restored, your work then may not even be over. There may be that requirement to meet with them, to teach them, to encourage them, to lead them in the things of God. You see, believer, we are stones in a temple. As the stones in a building, the one supports the other. We have a responsibility to each other. It's so easy sometimes when a brother falls or a sister makes a mistake to criticize them, to pull them down. But my, that's not our job. We are to be there to support them, to strengthen them, to restore them. That's the well-doing. That's our job. And when you see that brother going astray, put your arm around him. Seek to bring him back. Seek to restore him. This is the work that God has called us to do. Also, you notice here, there was to be a supplying the servants of God. He said in the verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." The phrase "good things" is used twice in the Gospels and is used in connection with those who were rich. And while it does refer to finance, it is used in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 15 in connection with spiritual matters. The Paul there, speaking of preaching the gospel, he talks about a good thing. And as such, he was urging here those who had been taught in the things of God to teach, to encourage, to support the teacher. You see, not only is the teacher to minister to the believer, but the believer is to minister to the teacher. He is to commune and communicate with them. Indeed, John, taking up his pen and writing unto Gaius concerning ministers and missionaries, he said in 3 John in the verse 8, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And he reminded him that he was to be a fellow helper, bringing these teachers into his home. He was to pray for them. He was to show them even hospitality. You see, as well as hearing, there needs to be a helping of those who teach, a lifting of them up before the Lord, and a laboring with them. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one occasion being asked what was the secret of his ministry, he simply pointed down. You see, below him was a basement, and in the basement there was 100 or 150 people praying. Praying for him as he ministered the word. And that's the task that falls every believer. We're to remember those who minister in the word. We're to lift them up before God. We're to pray for them. We're to seek to support them in the work. My, you sometimes will have no idea the burdens that that brother carries. And my friend, you're to be well-doing, to supporting, lifting them up, encouraging them in the things of God. This is the work that God has called us to. We're to be well-doing. And I wonder today, are you involved in this work? Are you sowing the seed of the Word of God? Are you seeking to encourage the fallen? Even to support the servant of God as he labors in the field. But not only do we notice in these words, my, the work that he proposed, but we notice also here the warning he proclaimed, urging them to put their shoulders to the work. He then setting before them various pitfalls. He warned them here concerning a number of things. He warned them concerning failure, telling them not to grow weary. He then added in the verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The word opportunity there refers to a definite or fixed time or season. As there is a definite season for reaping, so he was reminding them here, there was also a definite season for sowing. If a farmer misses that season, it doesn't matter how long he toils, it doesn't matter how hard he toils, his work will fail. It will fail. The seed will not germinate. The seed will not grow. And as such, he was reminding them here that the opportunities to do good would not remain forever. Passing, they would not be able to be recalled. You see, the bird of opportunity is always on the wing. Flying away, she never returns. Indeed, Esau, missing the day of opportunity, we read in Hebrews 12:17, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And while he sought it carefully with tears, he was unable to buy back that opportunity that had been given to him. You see, no door stays open forever. Opportunities come, and then opportunities go. You know, a sculptor one day was showing his friend around his studio. And as he did so, the man saw a strange statue in the corner. It was a statue of a man. His hair was long and it covered his face. And he looked down and on each feet there was a set of wings. Filled with curiosity, he turned to the sculptor and he said, "What do you call that piece?" He said, "He's called Opportunity." Asking why his face was hidden, the sculptor said, "Because men seldom know when he comes to them." And asking why there was wings upon his feet, he said, "Because he is soon gone. And when he departs, he cannot be overtaken." And believer, you know, there are many, many opportunities to serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord by teaching in your Sabbath school. You can serve the Lord by giving out gospel tracts. As a mother or father, you can serve the Lord by taking your child and setting your child upon your knee and teaching them the Word of God. Now, the opportunities that are before us are endless. But my friend, those opportunities do not remain forever. My, the day will come when it'll be too late to speak to that man because he'll be no longer upon this earth. The day will come when you will no longer be able to shape that little child because they have grown into adulthood and have their own ways and their own thoughts. You see, an opportunity when it's gone, it's gone forever. Soon it'll be too late to speak to that person. Soon it'll be too late to shape that life. Oh, believer, as the opportunities come, grab them. Grab them with every hand. And seek to use them for God. What an opportunity is ours this year of reaching out into this province. And I'm glad that our presbytery has grasped it. And seeking to bring the Word of God to the hearts of men and women. Oh, believers, those opportunities come, grab them. Because, listen, there's a day coming when they'll no longer be there. That man will no longer be interested. That door will be shut. And there'll be no more opportunity. Not only did he warn them concerning failure, but I think he warned them also concerning fellowship, because he said in the verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Being Gauls, the Galatians were extremely fickle. Being fond of change, there arose in their midst those who sought to pervert the gospel. Rising up in chapter 1, we are told that they preached another gospel. It was a gospel of a completely different my type. And mixing with these teachers and hearing their words, they became weary. Or they lost heart. You see, the wrong company not only weakens, but it wearies the soul. It causes it to lose heart. Indeed, some of the Thessalonians, imagining the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that day was imminent, they gave up their works, becoming busy bodies instead of busy workers. We read in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing," and mixing with the wrong people, sitting under the wrong ministry. They became weary. Her company affects her character. While the right company will strengthen you, the wrong company will stain you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "When the conditions of the school is disorder and decline, the best teachers become discouraged and weary." And if you're not going to lose heart in this great battle, you need to keep right company. You need to keep the company of those who love God, those who are bright, those who are seeking to serve Him. You sit under some old, dead, liberal minister, and I tell you, my friend, your heart will grow cold. You run with the wrong company, and soon your vision will dull. And soon you'll find yourself running with that crowd and running with that company. We need to be aware time is running out. We need to be careful concerning the company that we keep. Notice also there's a warning here, my concerning fatigue. He said in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The word "faint" has at its base the idea of being loosed. It carries the thought of carelessness, and by putting it in the present tense, he was indicating here a continuous slipping. You see, as well as the danger of corruption, there's that danger of carelessness. And once it starts, it can't be stopped. Have you ever been out for a day's walk? And now you've come to a slope and you've looked at it and you've wondered. Maybe you ladies have wondered, could I get down? This is my high heels. And then you thought you would be brave and you would try it and you've sought to go down. And you took very careful. You were like a cat walking on a wall with glass on it. You placed every step very, very carefully. And then you began to get quicker and quicker and quicker. And before you knew it, you were running and out of control. And I tell you, you become careless concerning the place of prayer. You miss the once or twice, and soon it'll be every night. You forget, might be careless concerning your Bible reading. And soon it'll begin to gather dust and be forgotten. Oh, believer, there's dangers, dangers that face us. There's dangers without. But I think the greatest dangers that we face today are not dangers from without. They're dangers from within. There needs to be that guarding of our hearts, that keeping near the cross. Easy to grow weary, discouraged, and to fall out of the race. But lastly, I want you to notice here the wealth he promised, assuring them that if they persevered in well-doing, they would reap. You notice here the season of the harvest. He said in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He uses here the picture, the common picture of sowing and reaping. Of course, in the natural realm, you don't sow and reap in the same day. And as such, he was reminding them here that the harvest would come, but not necessarily immediately. In fact, he tells them, "Grow not weary," indicating there it would not come quickly. And while the spiritual harvest is sure, it's sometimes slow. It comes not in our season, but it comes in God's season. You know, our forefathers used to travel by buggy and horse. We travel today by jet planes and we can cover thousands of miles in hours. And as a result, you know, we become very impatient. We're like the little child that takes the seed and plants it and then goes out after 10 minutes to see if the seed has grown. And when it hasn't, they give up. They give up. Many years ago, a young lad, he was called Luke Short. He was just 15 years of old. He went to hear Mr. Flavel preach. That day the great preacher preached in those words, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." And as he listened to that great preacher, his heart was stirred, his heart was melted. He knew in his heart what he ought to do. But he hardened his heart and he left the meeting. And he forgot the preacher and he forgot the words. And the years passed by. He was 40, he was 60, he was 80. Then he was 100 years of age. And one day he was out in the meadow. And as he walked out in the meadow, suddenly the words of the preacher came back to him. And he thought to himself, "I don't love the Lord. Therefore I am anathema." And then the tears began to run down his face and he fell down upon the ground. And he cried unto God for salvation. My friend, it took 85 years. But there was fruit. The seed brought forth a harvest. Don't lose heart. Maybe you've been witnessing to someone. And you've wept over them, prayed for them. They seem to be harder today than they've ever been before. You feel discouraged. You feel like giving up. My friend, grow not weary in well-doing. Grow not weary in scattering that seed upon their hearts. The harvest will come. It'll come in God's time. Not only the season of the harvest, but notice the scale of the harvest. He said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In one of the parables, we are told that one seed is able to bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And as such, he was reminding them here, be able to reap more than they had sown. You see, God is not a grudging master. He is a generous master. He gives us even a greater harvest than we sow. The acorn is a tiny little thing. You take it, you plant it, it bursts forth, and it springs up into a mighty oak. And maybe you say, "But speaking to my neighbor, giving out a tract, it's such a little thing." But I want to tell you, my friend, it can bring great results. That soul being awakened, coming to Christ, could be a great preacher, or in turn, reach many others. What an encouragement to us in sowing. He promises a great harvest, a great harvest. But I think finally there's the secret of the harvest. Urging them not to grow weary, he said in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In revealing the secret of his not growing weary, he told them that he gloried in the cross. Not a piece of timber, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, if we're not going to grow weary in this work, we need to have our eye not upon the cross that we bear, but upon the cross that he bore. It is as we see him that our weakness becomes greatness. Someone has rightly said, look at the conflict and you'll become distressed. Look at your corruption and you'll become discouraged. But look at Christ and you'll become devoted. You'll be able to rise up, able to overcome those discouragements. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, being asked, did he ever get discouraged? He said, not for the last 20 years. And explaining, he said, because not 15 minutes ever go by without my thinking of Christ. And believer, there is much out there to discourage. The day is dark. The enemy seemed to be making much progress. There's much within to discourage us, within our own hearts and in our own lives. But you know, if we're not to get discouraged, we need to get our eyes up. And we need to look upon the cross, work of Christ. See what he has done for us. And I tell you, it'll warm your heart. It'll thrill your soul. It'll spur you up to go into the work of God. Oh, believer, do not grow weary. The day is dark. We're not seeing revival. We're not seeing people see him every week. It's easy to become discouraged. But I say, grow not weary. Grow not weary in well-doing, and you will reap. And if you're here today and you're not saved, could I urge you also, lift up your eyes. And my friend, look away to Calvary. Look away to the cross. And he'll save you from your sin. He'll give you a life that's worth living. Oh, look to him today and be saved. Look to him, believer, and he will encourage you and enable you to push on and push through in this work. Thank you.